Everybody, welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your songbooks and turn to page number 255, we're going to be singing Come and Dine. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your songbooks and turn to page number 255, we're going to be singing Come and Dine. Song number 255, let's sing it together on that first. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the master called unto them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hunger every time. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Amen. Brother Alex, would you open us up in a word of prayer? And our next song will be all the way over on the next page, song 256, Look to the Lamb of God. Song number 256, Look to the Lamb of God. Song number 256, Look to the Lamb of God. Let's sing it together on the first. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. When Satan tempts and doubts and fears assail, look to the Lamb of God. You in his strength shall over all prevail. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Our Are you a weary? Does the way seem long? Look to the Lamb of God. His love will cheer and fill your heart with song. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Fear not when shadows on your pathway fall. Look to the Lamb of God. In joy or sorrow, Christ is all in all. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God.
Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through some announcements. If you need a bulletin, would you just lift up your hand? One of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. Anybody need one? All right, on our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Psalm chapter 100, verse 5, great scripture there. On the inside cover, we have the inside page there. On the left, we have just a short little message from me, stating kind of what we are and offering my services to you about spiritual matters or questions after the service. Feel free to come talk to me. Maybe not today would be the best day to do that, though, because I'm just not feeling well, so I apologize for that. But if you do need to be saved, you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven or not, or you need to be baptized, you can talk to one of the ushers or myself, and we'd be happy to show you how to know from the Bible that you're saved. And we'd like to be able to baptize those that are saved and just have never followed the Lord in baptism. And we'd like to make those services available to you. Our service times are Sunday morning service is our preaching service at 10:30 a.m. Our Sunday evening service is at 3:30 p.m. We'll be back in Exodus tonight, chapter number 20 again. And I'm going to be preaching about the sin of adultery. And then Thursday evening in our Bible study, I'm going to wrap up Malachi with the last portion there at 6:30 p.m. this Thursday. And our soul winning times are listed below. We do have soul winning today at 1:10. Soul winning is when we go and preach the gospel from door to door. And no, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. No, we're not Mormons. We are Baptists. And it's a biblical teaching that we are to go door to door daily and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. We have multiple soul winning times to choose from. So if you want to get in on soul winning, you've never gone before.
All right, let's sing happy birthday first. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Woo! Happy birthday to you. Woo! Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And the happy anniversary. Don't forget the words change a little bit. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Woo! Happy anniversary to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy anniversary to you. Great job. All right, our next song will be song 184. I Love Thee, My Jesus. Not to be confused with My Jesus, I Love Thee. Totally different song. Song 184, I Love Thee, My Jesus. Song number 184, I Love Thee, My Jesus. Let's sing it on the first. What words can I find to tell Jesus I love Him? Because He first loved me. Ransom He paid with such suffering upon the cursed tree. In the morning and at noontime, and when come evening shadows, I love Thee, my Jesus, I love Thee, my King. In rejoicing and in sorrow, today and tomorrow, I love Thee, my Savior and Lord. Oh, come, let us magnify Jesus together, for praise becometh Thee. And blessings about me I owe to my Savior, who all things bought for me. In the morning and at noontime, and when come evening shadows, I love Thee, my Jesus, I love Thee, my King. In rejoicing and in sorrow, today and tomorrow, I love Thee, my Savior and Lord. May never my praises be slow or be silent, nor e'er my love grow dumb. This sinner is saved and my sins all forgiven. The Savior's work is done. In the morning, at the noontime, and when come evening shadows, I love Thee, my Jesus, I love Thee, my King. In rejoicing and in sorrow, today and tomorrow, I love Thee, my Savior and Lord. Oh, how can I love Thee enough, dear Redeemer? However, repay my friend. I'll spread the glad sound of my praise and my heart love on every joyful wind. In the morning, at the noontime, and when come evening shadows, I love Thee, my Jesus, I love Thee, my King. In rejoicing and in sorrow, today and tomorrow. I love thee, my Savior and Lord. Amen. Good seeing you. Brother Robert, would you bless the offering for us?
Go ahead and open your Bibles to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under the seat in front of you. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, the Bible reads, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in the counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest be that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee? Rob not the poor, because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take it away? Why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Brother Robert, will you pray for us?
We're in Proverbs chapter 22, verse. This springboard verse I want to use for the sermon is verse number 28, where the Bible reads, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the gathering of the saints here today. We pray that you just bless everything done in your house today. Bless the soul winning that's going to take place afterwards, Lord. And I pray that just everything will be done to your honor and praise today. Pray you'd help us to have a great mindset today, to just be diligent, to study the Word of God, and to turn our pages when we're directed to. And pray, Lord, that you'd fill this congregation with your Spirit, and that you'd fill me with your Spirit as I preach your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so I wrote two sermons when I was up in Toronto, but I only ended up preaching one. And so I had this one left over, and I was glad because I really didn't want to have to write a sermon on the plane, but I end up writing sermons on the plane anyway, so it is what it is. But the title of my sermon this morning is The Romans Road. The Romans Road. Now, obviously, the Romans Road in the Scriptures is the pathway to salvation that you would give in a gospel presentation. I'm sure, who's heard of the Romans Road? Okay, everybody pretty much, right? But it's named after the infrastructure of roads that were in the Roman Empire, and I'll just kind of read you some brief things here that I found on the internet, and really basically, the Romans Road was part of an infrastructure, and without an infrastructure in our society, then things will quickly fall apart. And when society falls apart, usually the infrastructure falls apart, because an infrastructure is roads, it's power and electricity, modern day, it's water, it's sewage systems, it's garbage cleanup, what else?
Phone lines,
communication lines. There's an infrastructure that's set in place in society, but even way back then, 2,000 years ago, the Romans were master engineers at building roads. And is, you know, an infrastructure is part of a civilized society. They built these roads, and some of those places that they built those roads are still in existence today. And now we can't even get a road to not have potholes even after the first year that they pave it. You know, the paving is different, the materials that are used are different nowadays, and people would say, well, it's way more modern and better. But, you know, I feel like we've lost some of our ability to make infrastructure. Obviously, we have these great highways and freeways and things like that. And a lot of modern marvels have been done in the way of engineering. I'm not taking away anything from that. But when it comes to roads, like, it seems like they forget how to build them these days. They don't build them to last. You know, I don't think that any roads in Portland are going to last for 2,000 years. But the Romans Road has lasted for 2,000 years in lots of different places. And many of the places that had Roman roads in the beginning, you know, during that their time of their reign, those roads are still there. They're just underneath all the stuff that's already that's still in place now. So a lot of the Romans roads are still in existence. They're just buried beneath. You know, nobody wants to ride on cobblestone. But like even in Portland, like the original roads, sometimes we would dig down, and we'd find cisterns.
You know, underneath the ground, we'd find the terracotta sewer systems that were first built. They're still in place in a lot of places, but, you know, then when the modern, you know, engineers come in, they want to get rid of all that stuff. But that stuff is all still in place. And we're talking about clay sewer systems, just like a, like kind of like a half pipe or something built in, underneath the city. And, you know, you're like, well, this is kind of a weird sermon, Pastor, but I want to make a point out of all this. And the point is that, you know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And, you know, we need to have a set of scriptures that we're set on going to. And the reason why the Romans Road is called the Romans Road is because it stands the test of time. Amen. When the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, a lot of the verses in there are the verses that we go to for soul winning. So let me just read this about the Romans Road. And you probably heard this saying, though. All roads lead to Rome. Have you ever heard that saying before? Because literally in their time, the roads that they made were going all to their empires. Listen to what it says in this article. It says, the Romans Road, meaning Roman Way, were physical infrastructure vital to the maintenance and development of the Roman state and were built from about 300 BC through the expansion and consolidation of the Roman Republic and the Roman Empire. They provided efficient means for the overland movement of armies, officials, civilians, inland carriage of official communications, and trade goods. Roman roads were of several kinds, ranging from small local roads to broad, long-distance highways built to connect cities. Kind of like today, right? Major towns and military bases. These major roads were often stone-paved and metalled, cambered for drainage, and were flanked by footpaths, bridleways, and drainage ditches. They were laid along accurately surveyed courses, and some were cut through hills or conducted over rivers and ravines on bridgework. Sections could be supported over marshy ground on rafted or piled foundations. So they knew how to build roads. They mastered that ability, and we have those things today. You know, roads are a little more complicated than people actually think they are, because they do have to be graded when we're driving and, you know, the water doesn't pool up. It's because they've graded that road so that the water will drain off into one side or the other. And so, and that takes surveying and a lot of engineering work and a lot of surveillance work. But at the peak of the of Rome's development, no fewer than 29 great military highways radiated from the capital, and the late empire's 113 provinces were interconnected by 372 great roads. The whole comprised more than 400,000 kilometers, or 250,000 miles for us that go by miles, of roads, of which over 80,500 kilometers, or 50,000 miles, were stone-paved. In alone, no less than 21,000 kilometers, 13,000 miles, of roadways are said to have been improved. And in Britain, at least 4,000 kilometers, or 2,500 miles, the courses and sometimes the surfaces of many Roman roads survive for millennia. Some are overlaid by modern roads. So like I said, those roadways that were surveyed thousands of years ago are still in place today. And when the Romans came and conquered Britain, they put up all those systems. Everywhere they go, they would put up infrastructure and things like that. And you might not think about it, but the sewer systems that we have, it's a modern convenience, you know. And obviously, as I don't want to get into potty talk necessarily, but I was in the sewer cleaning department, and it's just as disgusting. You know, I wish I'd never done it. But like even you know, you can stay clean, obviously, doing it and things like that, but there's the possibility that you might get splashed with some nasty stuff. So, but we don't think about it, but those sewer systems were put in for our convenience, for our help. And a lot of the things we use modern day, we don't think about. Water systems were designed, like Bull Run comes from a mountain up in past Portland, and they found that water source. That's the only water source in the whole country that they don't have to have some dome covering the top of it, because the water is such a pure source. And they don't put, what's that stuff? Fluoride in the water. So street cleaning. You know, if you don't clean the streets, they're going to get dirty and disgusting and messed up. They need to be cleaned. You know, streets need to be maintained. You know, the potholes need to be fixed. And of course, we're in Oregon, so in Oregon and Washington, so we understand potholes very well. Warning signs need to be maintained. And all the time they're coming up with innovations to make things better. They're not reinventing the wheel. They're not reinventing everything. They're just making innovations to make those systems better. So if you don't have a warning sign nowadays, it's retro-reflective. So like when your high beams or your low beams go off that sign, it reflects so that you can read what that sign says. And those are especially helpful when you're going around some crazy corner when the speed limit's 55 and then it's all of a sudden 20 and you know you're on two wheels going around the corner. But it's nice to see those signs well before you get to them. And when it comes to street line painting, you know, there's these glass beads that come and trickle into the paint as it's sprayed out. So and those beads, sometimes you'll see a brand new line and it looks, you're like, well, the lines look really bright. It's because they put those glass beads in it and then the sun dries them into the lines. And how's that helpful? Well, when it's raining and pouring and you're out in the middle of nowhere, you can still see that fog line and it's kind of like a guideline for you to stay safe. Don't follow the middle the middle ones. Obviously you want to look at them, but those middle ones are usually yellow or orange and the fog lines are white. And they're reflective so that you don't die at night. Imagine if we didn't have any lines, any signs to warn us about anything, it'd be a bad thing. But these things are put into place for us to help. You know, street name signs, you might not think about those, but those guide us to the neighborhoods that we need to go in. All your maps that you go on, you know, believe it or not, there used to be a time where there was no Google Maps. And you had to have a map on a piece of paper that folded out into a million pieces, you know, you fold these like maps up and you have to like look at them and find how many miles there are. And you actually had to figure out where your turns were. I remember just writing directions down to people and then giving them to them. Or people would say, hey, can you just write down, or can you just tell me the directions to the place? It's like, you know, that's hard to do if you think about it. Like turn right here, turn right. I mean, You might not by memory be able to say what every street is, but you could still get there, you know. So I remember I flew to my grandpa's house one time when I was 16 years old, and I paid attention to how he got to his house in Hermosa Beach. And the next time I came was like 3 years later, and I directed us right to his front door, and he was just like, how did you do that? Well, I guess I'm Magellan, I don't know. But nowadays, you just depend on these maps that tell you where to go unless you just memorize the path. But I use Google Maps. It's a lot easier than anything else. But I'm just saying that there's a lot of things that are put in place in our lives that we don't think about, and we depend on those things for our daily life. And, you know, as an example, and I want to give you an example of how if it ain't broke, don't fix it. So when I first started working for the city, in the traffic department, we were doing a specific task, and it wasn't looking at signs and making sure that the signs were good. Because we had all different types of sections that we did. We'd do the street line painting, we'd do signs, and then we'd do other things, you know, bike lanes, just all kinds of different stuff. So it was always something different. But when you're doing one thing, the first real lesson, hard lesson I learned was, you know, don't, if you're doing one task, don't stop and try to do a different task that was not what you were doing. And, you know, I think a lot of people do this when they start a new job. They're like, well, I think I could do this better. But in reality, if you think about it, there's people that have been working for that same place for over 100 years. And knowledge has been passed down, and some knowledge has been lost, and a lot of it's being lost now. But these old guys that have been working in a place for 30 years, do you think that they knew a lot more than I did when I came into that section? And I'm like, well, why don't we do this? Why don't we do it like that? And they're just like, and finally somebody just told me, they were like, he's like, you don't need to reinvent the wheel here. The wheel's already been invented. If you have innovations, then yes, make an innovation, but don't try to upset the apple cart or try to, you know. And sometimes people are just like, you know, we've always done it this way. Yeah, there's room for innovation, but like, streets are still streets, signs are still signs, you know, all you know, water is still water, sewer is still sewer. It still has to get from one place to the other. That isn't going to be reinvented, okay? So, and the reason why I'm saying that is because I want us to understand that we as Christians, when we're going to give the gospel, that we don't need to make it complicated. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. We just need to stick to the Romans road of the way of salvation. Now, obviously, there's innovations to that. There's supplementary verses that we would use. And you know, you don't have to do the Romans road. You can find verses to teach salvation and the need of salvation. You can find other verses, but why deviate from what has already been set in place? What has already worked for thousands of years? Why switch away from something that is tried and true? And so that's why these other places have just set their own new modern roads over the top of the Roman roads, because if it ain't broke, don't fix it, you know? And so, like, I'm sitting here, like, trying to point things out when I first start working. It's like, and then multiple times I'm just, like, shut down. I'm like, okay, well, I understand what you're saying. You know, I don't need to reinvent the wheel. It's not my place to just upset the apple cart and try new things. You know, obviously new things and new techniques can be used. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, we need to just stick with what the Bible has shown us, the Romans road of salvation. So, and of course, the rock is the foundation of the road to salvation. Jesus Christ is the rock, and he's the ultimate way of salvation. But we need to be able to lead people down a path that's easy to understand. Amen. We don't want to give a bunch of weird, you know, stories to try to help people along. You know, like I think of the story where, you know, where people are like, okay, and they're asking questions at the end of the gospel. And they're like, well, you know, what if you robbed the bank, shot everybody in there, and then got away from the money, and then you killed yourself or something? Like, do you think you'd still go to heaven? It's like, you don't need to give people these, like, wild things that are never going to happen. That you're, because people, someone that's not saved and they already think that they're a good person, they're going to think, well, why would you think of that extreme of a situation? You know, so I think that we can keep our little storytelling and our pictures of different things. Like, even the gift illustration falls flat on its face when it comes to people saying, well, you can give the gift back. And then, no, the gift of salvation cannot be given back. So you have to, you know, sometimes people, that gift illustration is good, but it does, that's not the word of God. Yeah. And so we have to understand that our cute presentations or the things that we say that are kind of our unique things of our soul winning presentations. I'm not saying don't be unique. I'm not saying that, but I still think that you have to give the gospel in the framework of the Romans road of salvation. Yep. You know, there's a reason why for thousands of years people have been using them verses to get people saved. It's because those roads are clear. Yeah. We understand those roads. Those roads, and like, you're in the same book. So to just try to flip around and show a whole bunch of things that you don't need to show. Like the kid I got saved yesterday, I didn't need to. I said, you know, have you heard, you know, I was talking to him about Jesus, and he already knew that sin, what sin was. He already knew what hell, he believed hell was real, and he already knew what Jesus did for him. And then I said, hey, did you know that Jesus went to hell to die for our sins? And he said, yeah. So do I need to go to those verses? What if he already knows that? You know what I'm saying? Like, so there's like, I'm of this belief that if somebody already understands, don't keep beating the horse to death with an issue. If they understand eternal security by you just showing them John 3:16, and then you ask them a supplementary question, then that's good enough. They understand it, you know. And I do use an extreme method to find out what they believe. As far as, I always just ask, you know, God forbid if you got depressed in 5 years after you believed in Jesus and you killed yourself, would you still go to heaven? And then if they say no, they wouldn't, they'd go to hell, because you can't just, you know, listen, that Catholic teaching has been going around for a long time, and it's permeated itself into people that aren't Catholic, right. People that are in other religions. And so I use that as my litmus test to see whether they're really, you know, whether they understand eternal security or not. And if they say, yes, I'd still go because I believed on Jesus, then I know they understand, right? So you ask questions, but don't, I mean, and I really am careful with that question because I know suicide exists. I know suicide happens. And so I am very sensitive about the way I bring that up. But, you know, don't try to just use these weird stories to try to get people, yeah, I knew that you didn't believe it. It's like, you don't have to do that, right? So Proverbs chapter 23, verse 10 says, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. So the what's been there before is in place, you know, and that's why I use Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. It's saying to stay in the old ways of doing things. And you're like, well, that's not really biblical. We're in the New Testament. Yeah, I understand that, but there's still paths and ways that we've been given that we're supposed to walk therein, right? And so turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. See, and just like salvation wasn't easy for Jesus to achieve. It wasn't just with no pain, no problems. The way he set up the way to salvation was hard, but he did all that stuff. He's the one that cut the path for us to be able to be saved, and now we just have the foundation to go off of God's word to show us easily how a person to be saved. So we shouldn't remove those old ways of doing things. We shouldn't come up with cheeky, weird ways to go soul winning and to try to not offend people as much as possible. Because when you tell someone that hell's a real place, they're going to get offended. When you tell people that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that's offensive to people. Yeah. That can turn someone away right there. But it's like, if they don't want to listen to God's word and what God's word says, that's their problem. You know, obviously we can be nice as possible about it. We're supposed to be gentle, and when we're out giving the gospel to people, we should be gentle to them. We're not supposed to be out there trying to get in all these fights and things like that. But sometimes you do have to say things that are hard. And when they ask the question about whether, you know, can these, you know, serial killers and all these reprobates be saved, you have to tell them the truth about those things. And sometimes people like that you tell them that. Because I think it disgusts people that Christians will say, well, you could just be forgiven for every single thing that you've ever done. And you can, but there's a line that you can't cross with God. You can't take the mark of the beast and still be saved. You can't, you know, add to or take away from God's word. You can't, you know, be a false prophet and then you're saved. You can't be some kind of sick, disgusting homo and still be saved. You know, there's just things that God will not allow to be forgiven, okay? So, and you're like, well, that's not biblical. It is biblical. You know, the sign that you're a false prophet, that's a sign that you're a reprobate.
Amen.
If you're preaching a false gospel, the Bible says, let them be accursed.
Amen.
And when in Romans 1, when it explains what a reprobate is and how it affects people, it's talking about men with men and women with women. That's unseemly. It's unnatural. So, and people can just roll out the rainbow flags all they want to, but just because they do that, that just tells me that's an evident token of their perdition in my mind, that they've already gone too far. So Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. The things that that are now have already been before, you know. There's roads now. Guess what? There was roads 2,000 years ago. There was roads 3,000 years ago. There was roads 4,000 years ago. Have you ever read in the Bible where it says the king's highway? They took the king's highway. The children of Israel took the king's highway. You know, there was highways back then. They might not look like the highways that we see now. You know, there were horses and carriages and carts and things like that. But there was still the same things back then as there is now. It says, and there's no new thing under the sun. Is there anything thereof it may be said? See, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. So, you know, that's a very popular saying. There is no new thing under the sun, and it's true as the day is long. You know, it's already been before, so don't try to reinvent the wheel. Don't try to just, you know, again, innovation's good, but there's always been highways, there's always been dams, there's always been sewer systems, you know, and in a place that doesn't have sewage systems, it's just like they're probably some heathen area or some heathen culture, and, you know, people lose and gain knowledge all the time. You know, scientists will say they don't know how they built the pyramids. How did they do that 4,000 years ago? How did they do that? Well, it's called horsepower. That's how they did it. The drag marks are all over the place where these big monoliths are. They used animals, and they used ropes, and they pulled these things together. And they're like, well, how are the Machu Picchu lines lining up perfectly? And we've lost something that they had, and we don't understand anymore, obviously. There's things that were built, like even the houses that are built today, they're built with wafer board and, you know, vinyl siding and, you know, just garbage stuff. But there's structures that have been around for over 1,000 years. There's places, there's buildings in England that are older than the actual country itself, because we've lost the ability to build things the way that they used to be built. Things start deteriorating fast. Your sewer, you know, things aren't built as good as they used to be. You see those old houses from like the 1800s and 1900s where they have that intricate different moldings and things like that, and people buy those things to fix them up because they're really cool. They've stood the test of time, but we can't even get the siding or the roof to last for more than 20 years now. It's just like we've lost things. But again, those things have already been done before. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8. So there's no new thing under the sun. We shouldn't remove the old landmarks. And we can't reinvent the wheel on how to give the gospel. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8, the Bible says, but he forsook the counsel of the old men, talking about Rehoboam, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And this was a big mistake, and God obviously led him into it, but this led to the dividing of the southern kingdom of Judah from the northern tribes of Israel. He took 10 tribes. Judah had the Levites and Judah, of course. But if he would have listened to what the old men said to do, then things would have worked out right, because they were saying, no, put more taxes, put more heavy stuff on them. And that was the wrong advice. They just wanted a little bit of relief from the taxation of Solomon and all the people that he was using to build all these things and all of his servants and all that kind of stuff. But he forsook the old men. Look, we don't need to forsake what the old men say, you know, unless they're old fools. You know, if they're an old fool, then don't listen to them. But because there's no fool like an old fool, right? But we should listen to the counsel of what came before us when it comes to the right ways. Turn to Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. Isn't that like stick to the old roads? Stick to the right, you know, the old path. What's a path? Well, would a road be a path? Would a trail be a path? Yes. Would a walking path be a path? Yes. So where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest to your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. So today we have like people like Ray Comfort, where they'll get rid of the King James Bible and they'll come up with all these gimmicky type tracts to try to, you know, push people into the kingdom of God by repenting of their sins. And it's like, and he kind of says, well, this is a way to give the gospel where you're not going to be persecuted. That's kind of part of his shtick. You know, it's like if you give the true gospel, you're going to get persecuted no matter what you do. Someone's going to be mad when you come to their door. You know, people are just like, they have these welcome mats. All are welcome, you know. come in and stay a while. Have you ever seen those types of mats on the doors, or they have like a hanging on their wall? And they're like, when you come, they're like, eh, and they'll close the door in your face or whatever. It's going to happen, you know, but we don't want to go away from what's already been just in order to make our flesh feel better or make our soul feel better when we're out giving the gospel. So we don't want to lose information and try to try something that's new that doesn't work. You know, even like the bus ministries, like, did those work to get people saved? Yes, but is that the way that God told us to do things? No, it's not. Leaving a hanger on somebody's door and walking away or running and hope that they don't catch you doing it, that is not what God said to do. He said, pray for us that we would have boldness to preach the gospel. Amen. Because it takes boldness to do that. Amen. And as Christians, we should be bold as lions. If you're afraid to go out and share the gospel with somebody, then ask God for boldness. Pray for boldness, and God will give you that boldness to be able to overcome your fears. Because isn't it weird, like, even after all these years, who still gets nervous out soul winning sometimes? I do. I mean, I'm the pastor of the church. I've been soul winning for years, but I still get nervous sometimes. Why? Because that's an unnatural fear that's put upon us. Maybe it's our flesh. Maybe it's our knowing what kind of neighborhood we're in or whatever. How are they going to respond? I'm actually more worried about going into a rich neighborhood, I think, than I am about going into a poor neighborhood. Because at least, you know, in the poor neighborhood, people are going to listen to you. But in the rich neighborhood, you're going to get a lot of doors slammed in your face and a lot of, you know, just rude things being said to you. So, again, we don't need to reinvent the wheel. We need to stick to the road, the Romans road. And, again, I'm not saying you can't use other verses, but don't forsake the old path. Walk in the way that we were shown early on. Everybody's been trained to use the Romans road at this church to get people saved. And they do say all roads lead to Rome. You know, that was a saying from times past, and it's still with us today, right? Who's heard that saying before? All roads lead to Rome. Well, here's what I'm saying. All Roman roads lead souls to salvations. Amen. All the Romans road leads souls to salvation. So we don't think about that infrastructure very much that I was talking about earlier. We probably don't think about it, but without it, it'll crumble. And you know what? Without the infrastructure of the Romans road, your gospel presentation is going to crumble too. Don't try to be cheeky. Don't try to just find your own new way that you do that's way different than everybody else. The gospel is still the gospel. You still have to present the points of the gospel so that people can get saved. So we need to stick with the Bible infrastructure on salvation and that Romans road. And so let's look at some of the Romans road. And if you want to write these things down, you're more than welcome to. But direction. So, you know, if you're on a road, a lot of times you need directions, right? So I'm going to give you the directions on the Romans road to salvation. So let's just turn with me to those verses in the Bible. So and this makes it real easy. And if you've never gone soul winning before, write these down and tab them in your Bible. If you want to go out soul winning, how hard is it just to read a verse and explain it to somebody? It's really not that hard. And these, you know, the gospel should be simple. The gospel should be easy. The gospel should be something that you're very comfortable with giving to people. So Romans 3:10. So not everybody uses this verse, but this is a great verse. Romans 3:10. Go ahead and turn to Romans 3. And this is usually where everybody starts. Who starts at Romans 3? All right. Romans 3, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. So what is that saying? It's saying that nobody is righteous of themselves. There's only been one person that's been righteous, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he paid for all of our sins so that we could have imputed righteousness added to our account. Now, look at Romans 3:23. And if you don't have something to take notes with, just maybe underline it in pen or pencil in your Bible there. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, it means that we've all sinned. That's exactly what it says, right? It's pretty simple. And we've come short of the glory of God. None of us are good enough to get to heaven on our own. We need a Savior to save us. And if people don't understand that they're sinners, we can't move on from that point. If someone says, I've never sinned, then it's just like you're wasting your time with that person to go any further. Because they're self-righteous, they're proud. And, you know, some people say, well, I've lied once. It's like, you're lying right now by telling me that, because everybody's lied more than once. Unless you're like a newborn infant or something. Even toddlers come out speaking lies, don't they? Did you clean your room? Yeah, I did. It's like, no, you didn't. So now look at Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12. So the first category is that people need to understand they're sinners. How do we show them that? Well, we show them the Romans road. Romans 5:12. And if people don't understand who Jesus is, and look, it's coming to the time now where people don't really understand who Jesus is. Some people just don't know. Why is he different? Why is he special? Why is he different than other men? Well, Romans 5:12 can help you there. Because it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. That's Adam, right? And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So Adam is responsible, not Eve, for the downfall of mankind. And because of that, he passed that down to his children. His first son killed his second son. His first son, Cain, killed Abel, right? And he was the first reprobate born into the world. They had many children, but we get our sin nature through the passing of from the father to the children. So if you're a woman, you got it from your dad. And it's not something that we intentionally give. It's just something that is part of life, but it really brings death. So you can help people understand why Jesus was who he was, because he wasn't born with sin, because his father was God, and God can't sin. So he was born of the Virgin Mary. The sinfulness is not passed from the woman to the child. It's passed from the father to the child. So Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and his father was God. So that's how he could be without sin. That's how he's different than anybody else that was ever born into the world. So number two, people have to understand that the punishment from God for sin is death in hell. Yep. Death is going to hell. When a Christian dies, the Bible talks about it being they fell asleep. And then Jesus Christ is going to come back someday and wake us up. Those that have died in Christ will raise from the dead and be changed and have new bodies. And those that are alive and remain will be caught up with the Lord and will be given new bodies. And death will no more reign in our members. So, but we use Romans 6:23 to illustrate this point first. So we go to Romans 6:23. Go ahead and turn there if you are going through this. But the first thing, people need to understand they're sinners. If they won't admit that they're a sinner, you might as well just walk away. Now, when it comes to the punishment of God for sin, it's death in hell. So we die the first death, our bodies, and then the second death is being cast into hell and waiting for that final punishment to be cast into the lake of fire on the final judgment. So Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What they earn for the sin that they commit is death. It's not a paycheck. It's not a great inheritance. It's death. And so that's pretty simple. And then salvation, number three, salvation is a free gift by faith apart from all works. Salvation is a free gift by faith apart from all works. Turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. See, I'm still keeping you on the Romans road. Now, obviously, again, there's supplement verses that you're like, well, you forgot about Revelation. I'll get there. There's supplemental verses that you pepper into the Romans road, but the road that you're still using is that engine that you're on is on that Romans road. Romans 4, 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So people will say, well, you know, you still have to have the works. You know, faith without works is dead. Yeah, but it's still faith, isn't it?
Amen.
It's just dead because you're not doing anything, but it's still faith. You know, the body without the spirit is still what? It's still a body, isn't it?
Yep.
Yeah, but you'll have a lot of people use James 2:20 to try to trip you up and say, faith without works is dead. If you don't have the works, then you're not really saved. That's not what it's saying, folks. That's not what it's saying. Look at what Romans 4:5 says again. But to him that worketh not, that means you don't have any works, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Who's that? That's Jesus. His faith is counted for righteousness. How are you saved? By faith. How is it counted for righteousness? Because you have faith. Jesus gives you his blood to cover your sins. He gives you the gift of everlasting life. Look what it says in verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. Righteousness. What does it say there? The last two words there? What does it say? Without works. Oh, you're saved without works. Yeah, that's what it says. That's what we believe. That's what we should be teaching out there. And obviously, a lot of us will go to Ephesians chapter 2 because that's great verses to go to teach this truth too. But I'm trying to show you that you can go through the Romans Road and still preach the whole gospel and get someone saved through the Romans Road. But again, I like using innovations. So, but anyway, look at verse 7. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So those people are blessed. Your iniquities are forgiven. Your sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Once you're saved by faith, God will not impute sin to you anymore to your account. Your account is paid in full. You are redeemed. It is finished. Jesus did it all. We do nothing except for have faith. And that is what salvation is. It's free. It's a free gift apart from works. Look at Romans chapter 11. Verse 6, Romans 11, 6. Romans 11, 6. It says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's kind of a complicated little path here. But what's it saying? That they're two separate things. There's grace and there's works. It's not both. And if it's grace, then it's not of works. Does that make sense? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That means it's free. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Romans 11, 6 gives us this point too. It says, you know, that it's no more works. So you have to accept it as a free gift. It is grace, it's not works. This is what that verse is teaching. Look at Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. So we're kind of on point three that people need to understand. People need to understand that they're sinful. They need to understand that hell is real and that it's eternal. And they need to understand that salvation is a gift from God and it's free apart from any works. Okay? So Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to clean up our act before he would come and die for us. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, even though we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for mankind to clean up their act because it's never going to happen. He's the only one that can clean up our act for us. Much more than being now, what's it say there? Justified by his blood. What does justified mean? Well, just think of it this way. Just as if I'd never sinned. When we're justified, that means we're saved as if we'd never sinned. By what? His blood. And we shall be saved from wrath through him. Not through our good works, not through the things that we do, but through him. And we are justified by his blood, saved from the wrath through him. So number four, salvation is only through Jesus Christ and it's eternal. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ and it's eternal. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, because I only showed you the first part of that verse, and that's what I do when I'm out soul winning. I give them the fact that they're going to die and what the wages are of their sin is death in hell. There's a but though. The but is a very important but here. Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So see how you can still, you don't have to use Ephesians 2:8-9, I like using Ephesians 2:8-9, and I like to use it and then bolster it with this verse, but you can still, again, give the Romans road, and people will still get saved. So Romans 6:23, but the gift of God. So it's a gift, right? And it's eternal. That means it lasts forever. So what does that mean? You can't lose it. So people just don't, they believe cognitive dissonance, these people that believe in work salvation. Oh yeah, it's eternal. It's eternal life, I know. Oh yeah, of course you can lose it. It's like, how do you lose eternal life? It's eternal. Like, this to me is like one of the biggest baffling things about going out soul winning, that people will still just continuously say, yeah, but you can lose it. You know, people, you know, and you present this to people that believe in works-based salvation, and you say you have a choice. Say you have a choice. You can be over here and you can work your way to heaven, and then you still don't know for sure that you're saved and you can lose it, or you can, someone else paid for it for you, it's Jesus, and all you have to do is have faith and believe in him and you get everlasting life. Which one would you choose to do? Which one would you pick if it was your choice to pick? And then the people that say, well, I'd still pick this side over here, there's no hope for them. There's something wrong with you. Because nobody in their right mind would want to pick this one where you never know where you stand with God. But this is like every false religion in the world. Every Muslim in the world, when you ask them, and I asked a lot of them this week, are you sure you're going to heaven? Well, no, nobody knows until the final whatever. It's like, why would you want to be in a religion where you never know where you stand with God? And you don't know whether you did enough or not to be saved or to stay saved. Like, that's just craziness to me. And it's like, here we are saying, hey, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. You know, sin has paid, you know, gave us a crimson stain, but he washed us white as snow, right? So Jesus is the way of salvation. He paid for it all, and then he gives it to us freely by our faith. Yep. We just believe, and he gives it to us. I mean, that's so easy, but people just want to work for it. Like Cain, you know, he wanted to, look at these vegetables, God. Look at, I grew these for you. It's just like, God wasn't interested. You know, get out of here, you vegan. I'll take the lamb. I'll take the blood. God was not pleased with Cain's, what he brought forth, because that's not what God asked him to do. So, anyway, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So, salvation is only through Jesus Christ, and this really upsets certain religions, like the Muslims. They think that all roads lead to heaven. It's just not true. And then when you say, well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, that's an exclusive thing. You have to be in the exclusive club. That's the Jesus club, all right? And it has to be the right Jesus, the right gospel, the right truth. So Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you're saved, you're in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. You can't lose it. You can't be sent to hell for any reason. And it's just like, you know, the father-son or the father-child illustration does work really well, I think, even though people still will be like, you know, it's like, you have a child, that's your DNA, nothing can change that. And it's just like, it's the same thing with God when we're born again. We are given like the DNA, you know, we're God's children at that point, and nothing ever is going to change that. And it's just like, you even give them like illustrations like, well, do you ask your kid to clean their room? Yes. When they clean their, when they don't do it, do you throw them in the oven? No. Nobody does unless they're a sadistic homicidal maniac. But then they still can't like make the connection that God is never going to throw his children in the fire. He's never going to cast us into hell. He might punish us like a good parent would and correct us like a good parent would, but he's never going to throw us in the lake of fire. Turn to Romans 10:9. And this is where you wrap up. This is where you wrap up your presentation in Romans chapter 10:9. So, you know, people, you know, I've showed you basically just all these verses are from Romans. And you can get people saved through the book of Romans. But again, use innovations. You know, there's certain innovations that have made life easier for us, even though there's been roads for thousands of years, right? But Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's pretty clear cut, isn't it? You confess with your mouth. You believe in your heart. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You believe in your heart that Jesus has been risen from the dead, and he has saved us from our sins. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth, you're saved, right? Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And people say, like, you're just teaching like 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. That wasn't 1, 2, 3. There's a lot more than three verses than I gave you, isn't there? We're not out there trying to just get people to pray with us real quickly so that we can count them as a number. We're not like that. We've been given that reputation from enemies that will say that kind of stuff. But I've never seen anybody in this church do that, because that's not what we're easy believism. That's true. That's a badge I'll wear with honor. Yeah, we believe it's easy to be saved. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, thou shalt be saved.
That's right.
And then if you call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to save you, he will. That's pretty easy, isn't it?
Yep.
It's a lot easier than kneeling on crushed glass and whipping yourself and, you know, and just making sure you do all these works and that you help all these people. Look, and all that's, you know, not all that stuff's great, but helping people is good. You know, giving time to people, visiting the fatherless and the widows and all that, that's great. That's great. But it's apart from our salvation. If it's grace, then it's no more works, right? So all we teach that people do have to ask for it, though. You know, you can have the head knowledge, but do you have it in your heart? Is it the engrafted word that's able to save your soul? Because you don't have to take it as the engrafted word. That's what saves us. The word of God, we believe it, we receive it, and therefore we are saved. And that's real simple, isn't it? The Romans road made life simple for other people, not just the Romans. Anybody that had that road built, I'm sure they were really happy that that road was being built in their area. You know, Patton Parkway didn't even exist when I first came to Vancouver. It was like 78th Street. You had to like take all these weird turns and go to 99th, and I don't know. It was weird because my wife's aunt and uncle have lived out in Orchards forever, but Patton Parkway wasn't even around. But you know what? Patton Parkway made my life a lot easier. And it still does today. I'm still enjoying the beautiful Patton Parkway every time I drive. Every fall, all the vines turn colors, and you know, it's beautiful. It really is. You know, except for the trash on the road, but you know, that gets cleaned up by people that are on probation. So, you know, praise God. But I'm just saying that, you know, there's a lot of things that can help make things better. You know, you can go to Ecclesiastes 7:20 to show people they're a sinner. But why just like drag them all over the Bible when you don't have to? Why not just get them on the straight path of the Romans road? And yeah, you can supplement Ecclesiastes 7:20 where it says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's a good verse. I'm not saying don't use it. James chapter 2, verse 10, a lot of people use that. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. That's just saying that if you transgress in one area, then you're a sinner. You're a transgressor of the commandments. Ephesians 2, 8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yes, he does save us to good works, but good works are not required to be saved. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We should do good works. Yes, but they're strictly separated from our faith as far as being saved. Of course, I believe that we should always use John 3:16. It's not really necessary. It's not an innovation. It's just the most clear verse on salvation in the whole Bible, in my opinion. John 3:16 through 18, John 3:36, Acts 16:30 serves what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. I mean, if that question's asked And he said, and what do they say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Look, there's a pattern of belief. The book of John was written that we would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, right? And John chapter 10, 27, great supplements to eternal security. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Titus 1, 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Can God lie? He promised eternal life. So who's the liar? The one that denies these truths. So if you're going to a church, or you want to go to a church that doesn't clearly teach this stuff, then, you know, go ahead and do that. But, you know, it's going to be the ruin of your family. It's going to be the ruin of your faith, because, you know, we shouldn't be going to a church that's teaching confusing things about salvation. Amen. Even if repentance is a spectrum, if someone says repent of your sins for salvation in a sermon, it doesn't matter whether they mean that or not. We know what that means, don't we? So they could be, and look, I'm not saying they're not saved if they believe. It's just like, well, you have to admit you're a sinner. I agree. You have to admit you're a sinner. You have to understand that you're sinful. But, you know, to say that, to repent of your sins. Hey, repent of your sins today. Come and get saved. What is that saying to somebody? That you can't get saved unless you clean your life up. That's what it says.
Yeah.
That's what it means. Now, repentance unto salvation is changing your mind from what you believed before and believing in Jesus. So whether you're an atheist, whether you're a Hindu, a Muslim, a Mormon, a Jew, whatever. Whatever you were before, whatever world system you believed in before, whether you believed in ancient aliens or Bigfoot, you have to change your mind from that stuff, that garbage, that trash, and put your faith in Jesus. That's how you get saved. That's repentance. Repentance means to change your mind. That's literally what it means. So, Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15 are ones that we use, also very good supplements, because obviously, Romans 6, 23, it says the wages of sin is death, and we understand that death means hell, but I think that people need to see it with their own eyes. And obviously, if you look at verse number 10 in Revelation chapter 20, it also says the devil and his angels, you know, anybody that takes the mark of the beast is, you know, going to be tormented with fire and brimstone forever and ever, right? So, but Romans 10:20-14 says death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Look, people need to understand that hell's real. That's a good supplemental verse to put in there. And verse 10, verse 8 in chapter 21, tells about the types of people that go there, and it lists all these wicked sins, and then it says, and all liars, you know, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So you're just showing people the second death is gotten by even something as, you know, simple. I mean, lying can be pretty bad. It's one of the Ten Commandments, not the break, okay? And some lies can get people killed. So it's a big deal. But, you know, we need to show people that hell is eternal. So, and again, you can stick to the Romans road. That's the path. That's the road. But give some supplementals, you know. Remember the Donner Party? Who's ever heard about the Donner Party? It's a really great a film about it done by PBS, of all people. But it just kind of helps you understand everything that happened. And basically, there was this road, the Oregon Trail. There was a certain path that people took to go to the Oregon Trail. But this guy, he came up with another way to go. And what ended up happening is it started snowing right when they got close to the top of the mountain. And then they got snowed in. And then, long story short, they're eating pieces of leather. They're eating people that died. And cannibalism, because why? Because instead of taking the path that was maybe a little bit longer but safe, They took a path that was not the right path, and then it ended up in their doom. Yep. And so it's a big lesson, I think, for us to take in, is that, hey, don't stray off the right path. Don't go out into the weeds and try to find some new way to get people saved. Stick with the Romans road. It's been there for a long time, and you know, we need to utilize what God, the path that God gave to us to make it easy for us to get people saved. And we shouldn't just go off of our own words only, but we also need to realize that the Word of God is what saves. I'll have you turn to one last verse and I'm done. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. So again, avoid over-the-top scenarios, avoid complicated illustrations, and even the gift illustration fails sometimes. What's the true thing that's going to get people saved? It's the Word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:13. It says, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So it's not our words. It's not our eloquent speech that gets people saved. It's the words that the Holy Ghost teacheth. And yes, we explain those to people because we have the Spirit of God. But don't just turn it into your gospel presentation into some thing where it's just your words because you don't think that they want to listen to the Word of God. No, it's the opposite. They need to listen to the Word of God, and you need to quit trying to just use your own little cute anecdotes and complicated illustrations to try to get people saved, right? So it's easy believism, and it's salvation is, you know, the Bible infrastructure for salvation is the Romans road. And to keep this road intact, well-maintained and simple, but the great thing about the Word of God is that it's always well-maintained. You know, if you have the right Bible, it's going to be there. These Bibles up here, you can look at Romans 3:10, says the same thing in them. Amen. This is the 1769. This is the 1611. They say the same thing. The F's look like S's, and the punctuation's wrong, and some, you know, the way that they spell is different, but it's still the same Word of God. Amen. Right? It's still the same path. So let's not let the road to salvation be muddied up and let it build up with a bunch of potholes. You don't want to get people going, and then you throw a pothole in their way, and it makes them stumble. Okay, we should make it clear, concise, and just get through the road to salvation for them. Both Roman roads have stood the test of time, but the spiritual Romans road will last forever, and will give eternal life to those that hear and respond to it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Romans road and for the clear path to salvation. I pray, Lord, that we would not try to get fancy, and we would just continue to stay in the old paths and not remove the old landmarks which have already been before us and our fathers had set before us. And the Apostle Paul wrote down, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you just bless us as we go out soul winning. Help us to keep these things in mind. Help us to just make sure that we're always sharp in our soul winning presentation, Lord, and that comes by practice. I pray that you would help us to be faithful to soul winning, and Lord, that we would not just forget about soul winning and think it's not something that we should be doing. We all should be doing it, Lord. And I pray that you just bless the soul winning that's to come today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
before me, fearing God's face. But now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Amen. Good scene, Brother Brandon. Would you close the word of prayer?